It's uncommon to ever hear my sweet Southern Baptist, godly grandmother ever utter a cuss word. I said it's uncommon. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Now, it's nothing awful. It's nothing horrible. I'm not going to give you any examples. But it always begins with an awe and then fill in the blank with some word that she says out of anger. She hangs up the phone, slams it against the wall. She still has one of those phones. And she upset with a salesman, upset at someone at Walmart who didn't get her payment at the checkout line right. And she calls back to argue with them over, 10 cents and slamming the door because my granddad did something stupid out in the yard. Or it was always at the drive-thru. She hates going and letting other people wait on her. They always get her order wrong. And it was always an awe and then fill in the blank. Something that I'm not going to say. And if you were a family member and you ever heard that, you would just fall out laughing hysterically. Because it was so out of place and it made no sense what she was saying. It was so unnatural to her. It was so uncommon and she really never knew how to put the words together in the right way where it made a lot of sense. And I remember my cousins and I, when we would hear her just in the floor laughing hysterically, that's the craziest thing we've ever saw. You didn't even say it right, Granny. But she grew up in an environment where such language was common, and she would tell us, I've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. I believed in Jesus, and God has transformed my life. But the environment I grew up in, such language, she would always feel guilty about it. Such language was commonplace, and every now and then those old patterns just kind of come out. They just kind of present themselves in this way. When we get to the book of Acts, we see this group of people who are almost blurting out these things that make no sense. And the world around them in the city of Jerusalem, they're looking in on these people at what they're saying, and they just kind of have their heads turned like, are you really saying that in that way? That makes no sense. These tax collectors, these farmers, these fishermen, these prostitutes, they are walking around the city and they are declaring Jesus is Lord. Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, the Nazarene that you've heard was killed on a cross. He is back from the dead and he is king of the world. And to people hearing that, it made no sense. It was almost humorous to people who were listening to what they were saying as they declared the kingship of Christ. And then they were saying, you know why we're saying this? It's because we had this prayer meeting in an upper room apartment. And we were reading the Old Testament scripture and we were praying together. And then all of a sudden, something like a tornado just rushed in the room and there was fire, tongues of fire on our heads. And then Peter goes out the next day and he preaches this sermon in Jerusalem. And people are able to understand in all of these foreign languages. And people are looking, you guys are nuts. You guys are crazy. It's like a Scooby-Doo episode in Jerusalem here. And people are trying to make sense out of this group of people who are saying and doing these outlandish things. And the religious leaders, as we saw, as we read earlier, they finally get fed up with the church. They finally get fed up with Peter and John and this group that's gathering together. And in verse 1, we saw that they come upon them. They rush in upon them. They gather them all up together. Verse 2 says, greatly annoyed. They've had enough with them. They've caused such disturbance in the city, and it's all over this silliness. Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean, is king. He's back from the dead. In chapter 3, we see John and Peter, they're headed to the temple. And they end up healing a guy. It almost shocks them what happens. They're headed to worship, and there's this beggar who has sat there his whole life, and he's begged for money. And they walk up, and they ask Peter and John for money, and they say, "We don't have any money, but we do have the power of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." And this crippled beggar stands up and he dances around the city and he begins to tell everybody, "You know, Peter and John, those crazies following Jesus, they healed me. No, I was just asking for money like I did every day. All I wanted was some cash, and they healed me. I can walk now." And you know what they're saying? They're saying Jesus did it through them. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know I can walk. And this guy is going around the city saying, "Peter and John did this. Peter and John did this." And Peter and John are saying, "No, Jesus did it. No, Jesus did it." And the religious leaders of the day, these Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, and specifically they hated the thought that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they rush up on them and they say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we're glad this guy can walk. We're glad he can walk. We want other lame folks in the city to walk. You know, heal as many as you want to. But stop saying Jesus did it. Because we helped kill Jesus. We killed Jesus. And if he's healing people, then we're in big trouble. Stop it." And Peter and John say, "No, no, no, no. That's exactly what's going on. And we're not going to shut up." And so they arrest them. And they put them in prison. They say, "Wait till tomorrow and we'll deal with you." And then notice in verse 4 what happens when they're arrested. "Many of those who heard the word believed." Did you hear that? They heal a man. They're preaching in Jesus' name. They're arrested for it. People start hearing about it and they say, "We want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of the crazy group talking about Jesus of Nazareth." And now they're getting arrested. We want to be a part of that. And they hear the word of Christ that he is raised from the dead, that he is king, that only in him you can have forgiveness of sin. And they believe. And the number of men, it only says men here, could be households, came to about 5,000. On the day of Pentecost, we see it was 3,000 people added to the church. Here, 5,000. The number's up to 5,000 believers, members of the first church. Now, isn't that odd? That people would hear about all that is going on in Jerusalem, all the controversy, all that's being stirred up, and not say, "I don't want any part of that." No, they say, "I want in on it." Folks getting arrested, folks speaking in weird languages, tongues of fire, gathering on the first day of the week, talking about the resurrection of a man we've never seen or heard. The authorities hate them. They've already killed their leader. "We want in on that. I think I'll join Sunday." That's what goes on. The church begins to grow in the face of opposition. And what God is doing for us here at the outset of the book of Acts, what he's doing for the church is the same thing he did on Easter Sunday when Jesus was raised from the dead. When Jesus rolled off that concrete block and set his grave clothes to the side and got up and walked out of the ground. He says, "Look at the power of my kingdom. The dead will rise. The lame will walk. Look into the kingdom that's coming. Everything will be made new. Everything will be made right. And you can't stop it. Look at the resurrection, and now look at my church. You can't stop it. The more you try to stop it, the more you persecute the believers, the more you try to stand in the way of my plans and purposes in the church, the more I work, the more I am doing. You can't stop Jesus. You couldn't stop Jesus. You can't stop the church." Now that's good news for us, right? You can't, if you are a part of God's plans and purposes in the life of the church, this mission of the church in the world, you can't be stopped. Your plans are secure. We wake up every morning of our life thinking, "What does my day look like? well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And we get to the end of the day and maybe we accomplish half of it. Maybe on good days. But we all live in worlds where we plan our goals, we plan our days out, and rarely do we accomplish what we want to the way we want to. Not so with Jesus. An instrument of torture could not stop him. A Roman cross could not keep him in the ground. And now he turns to us and he says, if you want to be a part of something that's unstoppable, get in on what I am doing in the church. The preaching of this message that Jesus is king, that he's been raised from the dead, that he will rule and reign forever. And through following him, through believing in him, you can have forgiveness of sin. And you gather with these people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation for eternity. And you serve this king. Get in on that. All of your plans may fall apart, but not God's plans for the church. And he's saying to us here, here's a window into what I'm doing. Be a part of it. But notice next, the church's message. What exactly are they preaching? These leaders get together. They even bring in some more high-powered religious leaders, the high priest. And they get together and they say, okay, let's think about this. If they will just admit that this is just some hocus-pocus thing, if this is just some witchcraft, you know, sort of a magic trick. We've heard of people being healed before. If they will just admit that this is just coincidence or some force, then we're okay. They can just move along and they can keep healing people. They can keep having their meetings. If they would just admit that, but if they keep crediting it to this Jesus, we're in trouble. If they keep saying Jesus is healing people, the Jesus we killed, then we can have no part of it. And so they bring them in and they say, guys, how did you do this? No, don't say his name. Do not say the name that we keep hearing you're saying. How did you do it? Don't say Jesus. Wink, wink. Don't say Jesus. Just walk out of here and just say it with some force, some power. Just walk out of here so we don't have any problem with you. Just get out of our sight, but don't say Jesus. And Peter says, are you serious? We are being charged, arrested, and tried for healing a man. Is that what you're going to do? Seriously? We are being charged for healing a man who could not walk for 40-something years. And now he's dancing around town. And you are mad at us? You are upset. You have brought us in here to charge us with a crime of such a good deed. Well, if that's what you're doing, well, here I'm going to say it again. Jesus. Jesus did it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus healed the guy. This wasn't a run-of-the-mill, just sort of everyday occurrence. It wasn't just an ordinary healing, good deed. No, Jesus of Nazareth is back from the dead, and he healed the guy who couldn't walk for 40 years. Get over it. Sue me. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you. You guys, high priests, Sadducees, scribes, Pharisees, government officials, all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the name, the power, the authority of Jesus, the Savior who is King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, who you killed, who you hung on a cross to die, whom God raised from the dead, by the way. By him, this man is standing before you well. Now, consider how odd that is. Now, we're so used to people saying in Jesus' name that it doesn't sound scandalous to us. We end our prayers in Jesus' name, in the authority and power of Jesus. That's who we trust. That's where our confidence is. We have TBN in Jesus' name. Everything's going on in Jesus' name. The name, the power, the authority, the reputation. By the way, this ex-crippled man, he probably didn't even know who Jesus was. And all of a sudden he's walking around saying he's been healed in Jesus' name, and all these other things in Jerusalem are happening in Jesus' name. And Peter and Paul say, Peter and John are clear. Let's be clear. It's the Jesus you killed, not some other Jesus. It's the Jesus you killed. It's his name. It's his power. It's his authority. Now, this isn't like just putting in memory of your cousin on the back of your car, or in memory of Dale Earnhardt on the back of your truck. No, this is his power, his authority. It's still present. It's still active. He is moving. He was dead, now he's alive, and he's doing all of these things. The name of this Galilean blasphemer, this hillbilly, it is shocking and it is scandalous that they are sticking to their guns, and they go even further. They say, you, the Jews, he was supposed to be your king. He's supposed to be your Messiah. You high priest in here with all your robes and all your fancy stuff, all your fancy religious stuff. He's supposed to be the one you're pointing people to. But you treated him like a broken down brick and you threw him to the side of the road. And guess what? God has picked that brick up and it's his foundation block that he's building his kingdom with. Jesus of Nazareth. That's who we're talking about. It's in his name that all of this is happening. You put him down. God has raised him up. But let's take it a step further. Verse 12. There is rescue. There is salvation, deliverance. Notice it goes from name, and he wants to be specific, no one else. This person, Jesus, you can't be saved apart from him. There is no other name, no other reputation, no other power under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is what is so scandalous to them, is this crippled guy needed Jesus to make him walk, to save him from his lameness, from his sickness, from his disability. He needed Jesus to do it. Well, by the way, you need Jesus too, because you're sinners. You who sat in here, the high priest, all you religious folks with all of your robes and all of your authority and all of your power, you need Jesus of Nazareth too. You need the Galilean who you crucified. You need him because you can't be saved from your sin apart from his name, apart from his authority, apart from his power. You need Jesus just like this crippled guy needed Jesus. By the way, you need him even more for your sin. He died for sins, and you must trust him. Now, we have to stop and realize these men, they hated the name of Jesus when he was saying it. And more and more, as Peter is preaching, as John is preaching, they more and more begin to seethe in anger at the name of Jesus. You know, we've so tamed the name of Jesus that it's not scandalous to us at all. It's just a part of our cultural climate, the way that we were raised. We make it a part of our sinner's prayer, these things you have to repeat to get in on not going to hell. Admit you're a sinner, believe he died on the cross, confess Jesus. It's like a bullet point, just an abstract idea that gets you into heaven. But Peter's saying, no, it's a person. It is a person that you must follow, that you must submit to, and that's why they hate it. It would be like standing up to us and saying, I did all of this in the name of Hitler. Them saying they healed this man in the name of Jesus to the religious leaders would be like us saying, I did this in the name of Osama bin Laden. I did this in the name of Saddam Hussein. And we would go, whoa, no, what? Don't you say that? Same thing's going on with this. This is how bad they hate Jesus. This is how much they don't want to hear his name. But it is the message of the church. Do you realize that's what we're saying here today? We're not generically gathering in this room just to spiritually feel good about life. I had a rough week. I need to see my friends at church. I need to sing some upbeat songs that sort of tap me into this reality that's outside of myself so I can feel good and get through the next week. No, we are gathering in here and submitting to a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the King who saves us from our sins. He is a real life person that we are bowing down to, and it's in his name, his authority, that we submit our lives to. Some of you need to be more disturbed by the name Jesus. You do. Because what you are doing is you're just tacking him on to your life. You're using him to get something. Hey, if I can go through these motions, then God will bless me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you're saying his name. It's sort of like an incantation in your life. And you forget he's a person. And if you realized who this person really was, you'd want nothing to do with him. Because he says, take up your cross and follow me. No, you have to admit that you can't save yourself. I did it on a cross. I became humiliated and mocked and abandoned by God for you. You've got to trust wholly in me. No, nothing on your part, not your little Bible studies, not your church attendance, not the songs that you sing, not your passion CD in your car. No, just me. Trust me. And then we'll take care of all that other stuff. It's good stuff. But you come and submit to my name, my power and authority. And if some of us realized what he was calling us to, we would hate the name of Jesus too. It would be scandalous to us. I went to Golgotha and died. You come follow me and get ready to die. Get ready to suffer. But notice what the name of Jesus does for these folks. The leaders are standing around. They're saying, how in the world are they doing this? These men don't even know theology. They've never been to seminary. They're just fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're just common folks. And now they have this boldness. And they're in this quandary. They're saying, this crippled man is walking. They're saying it's in the name of Jesus. We're telling them, stop preaching Jesus. They keep preaching Jesus. What in the world are we going to do? Well, just tell them to hush. Just tell them to hush. And this is a bad PR campaign. This is a PR nightmare for us, by the way. People around town are talking about us being upset that a man has been healed and can walk. Let's just shut this down and tell them to shut up. I keep saying that. Some of you parents are getting upset with me, I'm sure. Just tell them to stop talking. Hush. Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Now, that is a sarcastic insult. They say, okay, you know God so well, you tell us, should we listen to you or God? You tell us. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to listen to God, for we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to, we don't know what in the world to do with them. Because the people, for all, were praising God for what happened. Because this man was more than 40 years old. And when they released them, they went back to the church. They went back to their friends and reported what the chief priest and elders had said to them. Now, just for a moment, notice the boldness of Peter. Remember last week? I don't know who you're talking about. Jesus of Nazareth? Wasn't me. Then he begins to cuss the servant girl, the soldiers, the bystanders. I have no idea who you guys are talking about. And now he won't stop talking about him. He's been arrested. And he says, I'm not going to stop talking. Running back to the church, high-fiving everyone in the congregation. Jesus. Jesus is doing it. I'm suffering for Jesus. It's all making sense now. And in verse 8, we see why. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is able to stand down these religious authorities. This man, where it was natural for him to deny, where it made sense in his mind and his heart to disassociate himself with Jesus, now he can't stop talking about Jesus, even in the face of being arrested, even in the face of being killed for what he's saying. He won't be quiet. Now, why? That makes no sense. What happened? Well, the resurrection happened. A breakfast over some pieces of bread and fish happened, where Jesus, back from the dead, sat and ate a meal with him and the disciples and said, see this flesh? It's no ghost. No ghost seated here before you. And now Peter's ready to die. Now he's ready to lose his life for the message. And this is what it means to know and experience the power of the Spirit in your life. What it means is the same Spirit that now fills Peter was the same Spirit when they came and got Jesus in the garden, and Jesus just walked away calm, walked away, didn't fight what was going on, allowed the authorities just to take him away, and Peter's over there with a sword cutting people's ears off. Jesus wasn't scared. Why? It's the Spirit that was going to raise him from the dead was walking with him to the cross. And now that Spirit has filled Peter, and now he is preaching the gospel with this calmness, with this boldness here. And some of us need to experience that in our own life. Some of us are wanting, hey, I want to experience the power of the Spirit. I'll tell you how to do it right now. It's not by closing your eyes, sticking your hands up, and singing a worship song. It's by sharing the gospel with somebody. That's it. That's why God fills us with his Spirit, so that we would speak the truth of the resurrection. He fills us with the resurrection so we would talk about the resurrection. And that's what Peter's doing here. You want to feel the power of the Spirit? Go into work tomorrow and share the gospel with somebody. I'm not talking about standing up on your office table and, hey, everybody gather around. I got a sermon for you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Take somebody out to lunch and just tell them what Jesus did in your life. He saved you from your sin. Just talk about him. Start talking about Jesus, and you will begin to experience the presence of Jesus that walked with Peter into this council room and gave him power to speak even in the face of death. But notice another unlikely twist in the story. The church, they hear about what's going on, and they don't say, hey, let's get out of town. Let's have a congregational meeting. Let's get the pastors together, have a staff meeting, figure out what's going on. No, they just gather and they worship. Hey, these people don't like what we're saying. Let's get together and say it some more. The people don't like what we're doing. They don't like us gathering together. Let's gather together. Let's gather together, and they gather together, and they say, God, you created everything. You knew this was going to happen. You are sovereign. And then they begin to sing from the Psalms, verse 25, the words from the mouth of our father David, your servant. He said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? And the people plot in vain. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers who gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know what they're saying here? We've seen all this before. We've seen the way people killed Jesus. We've seen all of it before. This is episode 2, the church. We've seen it before. They gathered against Jesus in this way. And then verse 27, they say, truly in this city, they were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, the Jews. And notice what they did when they gathered against him and they killed him. Notice what they did. Look at verse 28. It's very, very important. This is a very crucial verse in the Bible that you understand to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you get that? Hey, we saw this before. These folks gathered against Jesus. They gathered against him to kill him. The day in human history where the climax of human sin was displayed, where they killed the Son of God. The church is now singing and telling one another, we've seen it before, and it's what God wanted. God had planned to use the sin of the government and religious leaders in Jerusalem to kill Jesus so that we would be forgiven of our sins. God, they did what you wanted. And now it's happening again. And now it's happening to us. And they pray, God, keep moving, keep working. They pray, God, keep using us. They don't gather together and say, stop it. They don't gather together and begin to pray imprecatory psalms. Kill all these people who oppose us. Squash them. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, the place. Bring it down. No, they say, we've seen it again. We've seen it before. And we get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. Use our suffering. Use the persecution to accomplish your purposes like you always do. Is that the way you pray? When you face difficulty? It's okay to say, God, it hurts. It's painful. I don't know what to do. This is frustrating. But do you end your prayers by saying, but use it for the sake of the gospel, just like you used the cross for the sake of my salvation? The most difficult day in human history where Jesus died, God used it for your salvation, for his glory. Do you pray that way? And notice how God answers their prayer, verse 31. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God gives them a window into his power. And what God is saying here is, this is the church. This is where I'm working in the world. And notice what they do. They keep speaking the word of God. They don't fly out of the room like some ghost with Holy Ghost lightsabers. Some Star Wars episode. No, they just keep speaking the word with boldness. That's the power of the Spirit, and that's where God works, through the proclamation of his word. And notice what happens. Now the full number of those who believed were one heart, one soul. What goes on? The place is shaken. And then they just do evangelism, and they're in unity. Don't have some light show, some fireworks on Sunday morning. No. The power of the Spirit is seen in the preaching of the word, and the church is in unity. And then this crazy thing begins to happen. People begin to sell their stuff and give it to the church because they're so committed to this mission, it can't be stopped. In verse 33, with great power, they were still preaching the word, giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was upon them all. And no one was in need. They begin to give their stuff over to the church. Notice how in one section of Scripture, there's so much extraordinary going on. But then notice the ordinary response of the church. They're not trying to do something supernatural, per se. Not trying to be superheroes. They go, wow, look what God's doing in the world. I love you, brother. What do you need? That's how they respond. Wow, the place is shaken. Oh, let's go out and do some evangelism. Wow, this is amazing. You got any prayer requests? They just become the church. Because they see this is where God is working in the world. And then Luke ends this chapter with this man named Joseph, who we later call Barnabas, who means son of encouragement, this Levite, this native of Cyprus. What he's saying there is the nations are gathering together, and this is really no special guy, but notice what he does. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Great sermon application today. Some of you should try it. It's a joke. Kinda. But what he's saying is Peter and John, they're boldly proclaiming the gospel. But then there's people like Barnabas. And he's giving his money to the church because he believes so much that this is where God is working. This is what God is doing. And he wants to be a part of it. And he'll give anything to be a part of it. Extraordinary, ordinary people doing ordinary things, which is good news for us, right? Do you realize what an amazing thing you are a part of when it comes to the church? What an extraordinary thing you are a part of even by doing ordinary things? You know, it's kind of strange. One of my missions here is to help us realize how strange all of this is. I mean, last week we brought out a feed trough. We put somebody under the water in the name of Jesus. That's weird, okay? That's weird. Let's just get over it. It's weird. It's strange. We're so used to it. We don't understand how strange it is. We just took up some money today and some plates. Some plates. Who does that? We passed around plates to remind ourselves we're united, even with our money. There's folks here who are rich. There's folks here who are poor. And yet we come together with one purpose. That's weird. That's strange. We stood in reverence to the reading of God's word. You don't stand in reverence when your professor at school tomorrow begins to read texts from the Bible or from the textbook. You don't do that. Try to do it tomorrow. And see how weird it is. But that's what we've done here today. We've sung words on a screen about a man we've never seen, never walked in this room. And we say, he's back from the dead. And he's here. He's with us. And we're thankful for him. And we praise him. And we submit our lives to him. That's weird and that's strange. And we'll do all kinds of ordinary things today that are strange and weird. We'll gather in small groups. We'll have a congregational meeting tonight. We'll do some more of this singing and praying. And we'll try to meet one another's needs this week. We'll try to serve one another and pray for one another, counsel one another, hold one another accountable, hang out with people we'd never hang out with unless they were part of the church. We don't all have the same interest, not all the same age, not all the same lot in life, but we bind together because of the gospel. And what God is saying is, wow, that's amazing. Jesus is standing back going, look, look how great I am. Look at my plans and purposes. They can't be stopped. The microphone didn't work today, and the gospel was still preached. The screens don't always work, and the gospel moves forward. Clay's getting really irritated that I'm using those examples. I had to vent somehow. And God is reminding us, I used a cross. I'll use your shortcomings and your mistakes and your failures for my purposes in the world. Here's the thing, if you lack courage in this world, you lack courage as you look at the days ahead, you think about your kids, you think about your career, you think about what lies ahead, you lack courage, believe the gospel and be a part of the church. A lot of my counseling these days comes down to that. I don't have any seven-step plan to revolutionize your life. But like Peter and John said to the crippled man, I do have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know a group of people who believe it. And I think some of them would die for it. Get in on what God is doing there.